Well, if you have joined us since we started, when I said welcome, welcome again, it's really good to have you with us. Nice to see some faces visiting us again and some new people that I've met already as well. If you are new to the church, please do make yourself known. You're very, very welcome here. This morning, we're starting a series this morning that is leading up to our Vision Sunday on the 22nd of September, when we'll gather with the whole church. We are Network Church Sheffield, and we have St. Thomas Philadelphia here, and we have King's Centre, which are meeting right now over in Netheredge in Sheffield. And here we have a Streetwise meeting and this service meeting at the same time. So we're quite a mixed group of people that gather together each Sunday to worship Jesus. And we'll work on the 22nd of September, we'll gather together. And we'll talk about the vision for the church. But in the weeks going up to that, as St. Thomas Philadelphia, I would like to sort of lay some of the context for that. And some of the things I'll say will be very familiar to a lot of you here. Some of it will be a reminder. It's always good to remind ourselves why we exist as a church, and not just to go through the motions, but to remind ourselves, what is it that informs us in order to do the things that we do? And for some of you, this will be new. Because I know there are some people who've come to the church since we've had any talk about why we do what we do. And so it's important. It's important that we together journey together knowing this is why we're doing what we're doing. And it's also important that when we come to Commitment Sunday and you're going, yes, I'm up for this, I'm going to commit to this church family, you know what you're saying yes to, isn't it? That's quite important that you know what you're going to say yes to. So that's what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks. We're going to look at our vision, and we're going to look at the values that underpin our vision and the way that we get to do that. So if you could stick the first slide up, please, Duncan. This is our main headline vision. There it is. This TV's not on for some reason. I'm not sure because I can't see. Doesn't matter, I'll turn around. So, multiplying healthy disciples and transforming community. It's a slight change on what we've talked about before, and I want to just unpack that a little bit this morning. Multiplying healthy disciples and transforming community. This is our headline as a church. This is what we're about. Now, I am very aware that churches, Christians, throw out words and phrases like nobody's business, and we have these little taglines. And like a lot of things that get thrown out in the media, words can mean anything. So when we say, we kind of will look at something like that and go, that makes sense, I think. But we might in the room have all sorts of different opinions as to what we mean by making disciples or transforming community. So that's what I want to do a little bit this morning. What do I mean by that? What do we mean by that? What biblical understanding informs that statement, multiplying healthy disciples and transforming community? Now, when we talk about vision, this is a vision statement. This is so that you know what I mean. I'm talking about the destination I want us to get to as a church. So in 1 year's time, in 5 years' time, I would like us to be able to look back and say there are now more disciples, followers of Jesus. There is a transformed community. We can see changes in our community here. We can see changes in the communities in which we serve. So that's the destination. And I very helpfully had someone explain to me, because I'm not particularly a big fan of vision statements, but I do know that they are important. I had someone explain to me, and maybe this is helpful for you. We are going to, over the next few weeks, talk about vision, values, and vehicles. Okay? Now, vision is like, how many of you have been on a journey recently over summer with a group of people? It must be all of you. I've been on a journey, I'm sure you have. It's not a trick question. Now, when you go on a journey, and these are really obvious things I'm going to say, but you know, you set where you're going to go, don't you? If you're going in a car, these days we use sat-nav, don't we? Although I was with someone yesterday who didn't use sat-nav. You set your sat-nav. You set the destination. If you didn't set your destination, or if you didn't know where you were going, you'd just drive, wouldn't you? You'd go around in circles. I know this is a really obvious thing to say, but you need to know where you are going before you then decide what vehicle you're going to get in and how are you going to get there? So the vision is the destination. That's where we want to get to as a church. The vehicle is how we choose to do that. When you go on a journey, like this summer, Pip and I went away to Redmire in the Wensleydale with my parents. We took them. Now, my dad is getting on a bit, and I'm going to have to scrub some bits of this video talking about my dad getting on a bit. My dad is getting on a bit. He can't walk very far. And he said that. He said, I can't walk very far. So it wouldn't have been right for us to have chosen a vehicle like getting on the train and then having to wait in Redmire and getting a taxi into the where we went to. It was right that we went in a car. That was the correct vehicle to get us to our destination. Sometimes we choose a train. Sometimes if our destination is somewhere overseas, we can't just use a car. So the vehicle, the destination determines what vehicle you use. Okay, and as a church, where we're going, we will need to think about the way that we get there. The vehicles that we use to get there, like community, worship services, like smaller communities. Those are vehicles. They're ways that we do what we do, that we get to the place that we want to get to. And then lastly, values. They're the way we behave on the way, on the journey. When I go in the car, it wouldn't be nice for me to just play my music at the volume I like. It wouldn't be conducive to us. I don't do it that often. That was too loud an amen. It wouldn't be right. That's thrown me. Because it wouldn't be conducive to you traveling well together, and you would arrive at your destination not probably wanting to be with that person because they hadn't been considerate. Those of us who've been on long journeys with children, you know that there are certain things, certain expectations you have about the way people are. We consider each other in our cars or however we're traveling, or we try to consider each other at least. That's an expectation. So the values are how we choose to journey together to enable us to actually get to the destination in one piece, to actually reach that place. I found that explanation really helpful for thinking about vision, values, and vehicles. But this morning, we're just particularly thinking about vision, the destination that we want to get to. So today's vision, our destination is multiplying healthy disciples. That's what, and transforming community. And it's really important that those two go together, and I'll explain why. In 5 years' time, we want to see more people following Jesus. I just choose 5 years, but however many years. In a year's time, we want to see more people following Jesus. We want to see our communities transformed. But what does that mean? Like I say, we can throw these words out and they can mean very different things to different people. So what do I mean by multiplying healthy disciples? Well, let's start by reading some scripture. I'm going to read three important scriptures to me that inform my understanding of what that headline means. Firstly, Genesis 12, 1-3. Right at the beginning of the Bible, one of the first things that is said to the people of God and is foundational to the people of God, and you and I are now the people of God. We are the continuation of God's people carrying on his work. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Let me read that last sentence again. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the first passage. Then Isaiah 60, verses 1-3. A passage that we often read at Christmas time. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. He's speaking to the people of God. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And then lastly, 1 Peter 2, verses 9-10. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you may declare his praises. The one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what do we learn from these three passages? Our job as the people of God is to invite people into blessing. To be a blessed people in order that we may bless others. And we'll unpack what blessing mean. Because you're going to go, well, what does blessing mean? Hopefully you're asking that question. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What does it mean for us to bless others? And that, again, is another word that is thrown around in Christian circles, blessed by God. But what does it mean? What does it actually mean? We are called to be a light for people, a place people move towards. In my mind, when I hear that, it's like the city on a hill, isn't it, as well, that passage. In my mind, when I think about us being a light for the nations, I picture people traveling in the darkness and then they see that light shining and they know that that is a place where there is safety, where they will find welcome. You are a light shining with the blessing of God that others are drawn to and are attracted to. So what is this blessing then? If that's what the people of God are called to be blessed, in order to be a blessing, to be a light that people are drawn to. We carry something as his chosen people so that we may declare his praises to the world, so that the world may know, all peoples may know. If that is true, what is this blessing that we are meant to carry that is meant to be then overspilling into the lives of the world, into the lives of other people? Well, let's go to Luke 4, where Jesus is in the temple. And remember his first statement as he stands up and he preaches his mandate. This is what I'm about, Jesus is saying. This is what I've come to do. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And here he is quoting Isaiah 61, the first two verses. He's quoting Isaiah, which people listening would have been very, very familiar with. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The first thing Jesus chose to do was to say, this is what I'm about. This is what it should look like when you look at me. Good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. Now, again, these are words, the poor, the oppressed, prisoners, the blind. What do we mean biblically when we say those words? Because that will help us understand what it means to be blessed and to be a blessing. When throughout Scripture, the Scripture talks about the poor, it's talking about the poor in many different ways. Now, one of the most helpful things I've found here is when I went with Tearfund, I went on a trip with Tearfund to Rwanda, and I learned about the work of Tearfund. And they talk about poverty and the poor. And they talk about poor being people who are poor economically or physically, people who are poor relationally, and people who are poor spiritually. So we can experience poverty. People can experience poverty. You and I can experience poverty in many different ways. And if you think about it, Jesus addressed poverty in those different ways. Very practically, the feeding of the 5,000, he fed people spiritually. And then he said, you're all hungry. So he fed them physically. He met the poverty, if you like, physically. And he provided. And he still does that today through his church. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not a poor man economically, the tax man. Not a poor man economically, but he was poor relationally because of the way he'd been. There were reasons why he was poor relationally. There were reasons why he was poor spiritually. But Jesus met him in that poverty and alleviated that poverty. He didn't need economic poverty being alleviating. He needed relationship. And he said, today I'm going to come and eat with you in your house. I'm going to bring relationship with you, to you. And then salvation, if you remember, Zacchaeus says, I will give back twice of what I've taken. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. So when we talk about the poor and understand it in the way the Bible talks about the poor, we need to be thinking in this broader sense of the poor. Jesus' heart is for alleviating poverty along those three ways: economic, spiritual, and relational. And I would even change it from economic to physical poverty, because there are ways that it's not just about money that people can be lacking. But that is something that we'll talk about a little bit more in future weeks. But it's really important we understand that. When the Bible talks about good news, it means good news for poor people. People who are poor in those three areas. To proclaim good news for the poor. So, this is the understanding that informs this mission statement. Though this understanding of what the blessing of God looks like. It means God coming and setting people free. It means God setting people free into relationship with him. Anything that oppresses and holds back people from being in relationship with him, whatever that might be. Think about the lepers. It was a physical thing, wasn't it, that stopped them coming into relationship with people. Because they had leprosy and they had to be outside of the community. So Jesus come and meets the thing that stops them being able to have relationship. And also stops them being able to have relationship with him, because they couldn't go to the temple. And they couldn't be seen as being clean. They were unclean. Jesus deals with those things that stop people being able to come into relationship with him. Anything that oppresses people, anything that stops them coming into those areas of relationship with him, relationship with other people, and with having a life that is a blessing economically and physically, God will go after. And in the same way that Jesus said, this is what I'm about when he stood up in the temple, so you and I are people who together we look like Jesus. He says to us, you do the same. You go and do likewise. The people of God now are his body. He was one person on earth, and he gives us his spirit so that together we look like him and we carry on the mandate of Jesus in the world to set the captive free, to release the prisoner in all the full understanding of what that means. To alleviate poverty in those areas of poverty in people's lives. Multiplying healthy disciples is informed by this biblical understanding. Transforming community is informed by that understanding of what Jesus' mandate was and what he calls you and I to do. So let's just look at those words just briefly. Multiplying. It may be very obvious, but I just want to say why I put that in there. We want to be a group of people that multiply, not because we're wanting to shout about numbers, but because we believe that what we carry, relationship with God, transformed lives, is good news. And it would be wrong for us not to go to people and say, hey, do you want to come and see this? Do you want to be part of this? So it's more than just adding. It's multiplying. We want to multiply this because I hope you are the same, want to see as many people as possible have those areas of poverty alleviated in those lives, the spiritual, the relational, and the physical, economic. So multiplying. Healthy. This again may seem obvious, but there are many, I've come across many times in the church where people have invited people to become followers of Jesus, but then that's it, they've left it there. Right, you're okay now. You've made a decision. You've said yes to Jesus. You're fine. And you and I know that that is not the case. We're not fine. We're a work in progress. As And Can It Be, the great hymn said, we're changed from glory into glory. There's a journey for us as followers of Jesus. There's a journey for us as Christians. And in order for us to run that race, as Paul says, We need to learn how to be healthy Christians. When you plant a seed and it grows, you have to, who knew, do other things to it rather than just hope that it grows into a plant. You have to feed it some plant food. You have to water it. You have to put it in a place where it will receive the sun. Then it becomes a healthy plant and grows. We're no different. We can't just be planted as new followers of Jesus and not be nurtured in our growth in him, in our transformation in him. So as a church, we don't just make disciples, multiply disciples, we multiply healthy disciples. And so all the things that we will be doing will be about that, helping us develop habits that enable us to become healthy followers of Jesus. And that involves choices. Choices to do certain things and not to do other things. And these are all things that we will talk about. And again, many of you will know what I'm talking about, but we need to say it. That is a key thing for us. We are a church that believes in helping people to walk well with Jesus. Some of you will be familiar with the work of John Mark Comer, and he's got something called Practicing the Way, and we'll be using a lot of the stuff in Practicing the Way. You can get a heads up on it, a head start on it, if you go to practicingtheway.org, and you can see some of those things. It's really good, and we'll be looking at some of those things. So multiplying, healthy. Disciples, we've talked about. Disciple, I just mean someone who's chosen to follow Jesus, to become like him. We should be seeing, and I should be seeing in my life, you should be seeing in your life, a gradual move towards Jesus. We should be a Jesus-centered, passionate about Jesus church. He is the one we are walking towards. And if I want us to be known about as a church, known for anything, it is that when you come to this church, you will be with a group of people who are passionate about Jesus and becoming like him and doing the things he does. That'd be great, wouldn't it, if that's people said that about us. I think people do maybe say something along those lines about us, but let's really press into it. So equipping people, being healthy. Healthy disciples. We, over the summer period when we were doing the summer services, we talked about the Ephesians 4 passage, didn't we? Where it says about Christ gives different people with different gifts, different skills in order to become the equipped, healthy body together like Jesus. So that we will be united in the faith and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves. I think the church in the West has had a crisis of identity. And it doesn't quite know how to be. And we get pushed backwards and forwards, that image of being tossed around in the waves, of not quite knowing what it means to be the light, the city on the hill, the one that is a blessing to the world. And the only way we will calibrate ourselves to be what God wants us to be is to be a people who choose to be passionate for Jesus, who choose to meet together and worship, who choose to meet together in community, who choose to be open to the things of the Holy Spirit so that he does his work in us. It's all his work, isn't it? It's all what he does in us that becomes something that is worth something as a blessing for the world. So we look to multiply healthy disciples. We'll explore those habits and practices that help us to do this. And now the second part, transforming community. Healthy disciples of Jesus should bring change. Where they go, the kingdom of heaven should break through. Where you and I go, the kingdom of heaven should be becoming evident. Where our church is, the kingdom of heaven should be breaking through. I'll explain what I mean by that. The things of Luke 4, setting the oppressed free, setting the prisoner free, the blind being able to see spiritually and physically, those three aspects of poverty dealt with, they should be evident in people who are healthy disciples of Jesus. It's a mark of whether or not we're healthy or not if we're starting to see transformed people, transformed community around us. That is a mark of how healthy we are. It takes us back to that passage we read at the beginning, that we're a blessing, we're blessed in order to be a blessing. A royal people, chosen, a light, carrying on the mandate of heaven. One of the ways I really find it helpful to think about this is that line in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And ask the simple question, what's it like in heaven? What's it like in heaven? What isn't there in heaven? What is there in heaven? And we pray in that prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So those things we think are in heaven or not in heaven, those are the things we should be seeing breaking through now. We talk about heaven breaking through, the kingdom of God breaking through into the now. Not fully realized. One day it will be fully realized, but where it does break through, where it does be a foretaste, if you like, a sign of what one day will be fully realized, that should be seen in the church. The things of heaven breaking through. What does it look like then? What are the things of heaven? Relationship with God is restored. There's an end to spiritual poverty. People know they are loved by God and they will worship him as they were made to. Relational poverty is dealt with. People live in harmony. Revelation 21, that picture of heaven, talks about no more crying, no more tears. Economic poverty or physical poverty. There is no lack in heaven. There are no poor people physically or economically in heaven. There are no oppressed people in heaven. So the church of God should see the things of heaven break through them into the world. The things that aren't in heaven, we should go after and challenge in the world. Justice issues. Many of you have this on your heart already. I'm preaching to the choir a little bit here. But it's important that we say this. This is the full gospel. It isn't just about making disciples of Jesus. It's making healthy disciples of Jesus so that the overspill of the blessing challenges the things of this world that are not of heaven and brings to bear the things of heaven that should be in this world. And that means transforming society in lots of different ways. Where Jesus went, the things of heaven broke through. Where the people of God are, so the kingdom of heaven should break through. So we are called to be blessed, so that we may be a blessing. The blessing we experience and that we go after, and we will go after this more and more. We will pursue God. We will pursue encounter with God. Transformation of our own lives. We will encourage healthy discipleship. And the church's job is to resource you and me to be able to have healthy discipleship and move towards Jesus, to be a people who are passionate for him. But we will do it and expect to see an overflow into our communities and into our world. People should be pleased that they live near a Christian community. Whether that's church or where you live or where you work, people should be pleased that they know us. I'm not sure that's always true for me, but that is the goal. People should be pleased that they live near a church because of the way we look after the ground around us, because of the things that we do that transform community. And they go, I want to be in that place. There's something about them. They wouldn't use the word, they're a light that I'm attracted to. But that's what we want, isn't it? We want people to look at what we do, who we are, and go, I want something of that. I want in on that. This is why we have this verse on the wall, Jeremiah 29. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I have sent you. Pray for its well-being. The people of God were in captivity in Babylon, and many of the priests were saying, we just need to get out of here. don't mix with those people. We've got to find a way out. And yet in Jeremiah it says, no, build houses, get married, live lives, bless the city in which you find yourself. Because a blessing to them is a blessing to you. And again, it's that image of, it's not just for you and me. It's for the whole of the world. And it's God's answer, it's God's plan for society and for the world. Jeremiah 29, build houses and make yourselves a home. Pray for Babylon's well-being. Work for the country's welfare. Work for Sheffield's welfare. Work for the UK's welfare. Where the people of God are being healthy disciples, loving Jesus passionately, loving each other in the way we have just talked about, then they become the city on the hill, the place of safety that others will benefit from and will look to. And we as a church will have seats at the table that are empty waiting for these new people. If we are to take seriously the fact that we're blessed to be a blessing, then we must be people who have seats at the table for people who don't yet have that blessing. And that I mean by that, space in our church, we're welcoming church, we welcome people in, but we also welcome people into our homes, into our communities. And that's a choice to do that. It's not always easy. It's a choice to do it. Do you have a seat at your table to invite people in, to welcome people? Multiplying healthy disciples, transforming community goes together. It's really important I say this. This isn't a like, oh, I like the multiplying healthy disciples bit. Yeah, I'll get on board with that. Or I like the transforming community bit. I'll get on board with that. And some of us will have preferences in the way we outwork our walk with Jesus. But they must go together. It is not an either or. It's both feet on both pedals. Press down hard. That is the full gospel. Anything else is not the full gospel. Making disciples, transforming community is the full gospel. And really important, I say, one is not the means to an end. We don't do transforming a community so that we get the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. That will come. But we do transforming community because Jesus told us to. Because he says, I'm making all things new and I'm going to do it through my church. And I'm going to set the prisoner free and I'm going to do it through my church. And I'm going to alleviate poverty and I'm going to do it through my church. And if we never get one person coming to faith through the work that we do, which is going after that, that's okay. Well, you know what I'm saying. It's not okay. I would really love to see people come to faith. I think we will see people come to faith because they'll ask questions. Why are you doing this? And we can then say, because God loves you, because God's heart is for you, and this is why we do this. And we will see people come to faith. Let me just tell you a couple of stories about people that I've met where I've seen that. One is there a picture on there? Oh, yes. This is someone I met in Rwanda. Can you just pop up? Thank you. This guy's called Thomas. This is a quote from Tearfund. Integral mission, which is what I'm talking about, holistic mission, is the church living out its faith in Jesus in every aspect of life. Again, something that Tearfund have said. You can see that Tearfund have kind of, they put words to something that God was doing in my heart. And you know, when you sometimes read something, you go, oh, that's what God's been saying to me about. That's been really helpful. This guy, Thomas, just as an example of what I'm talking about, he used to live... There's lots of villages in Rwanda, and he used to live on the outskirts of his village, and he had nothing. He was poor relationally, he was poor spiritually, he didn't know Jesus, and he was poor economically. And he went about stealing, actually, in his village, and he was known in the village as someone who would steal. What Tearfund did, in terms of them going after this mandate, they went to him, and they offer... you them to get a loan. So he got a loan from Tearfund through the work of Tearfund. And this loan enabled him to buy seeds. So he planted a vegetable plot. He grew his vegetables, which fed him, but then he had more, which he sold to buy more seeds and grew a bit bigger vegetable plot, slightly different plants. I met him, I saw his veg plot. I'm not just telling a story that I've heard, I actually met him and saw. And then he had enough money to buy some pigs, so he got some pigs, you know, and so on and so on and so on. It multiplied and multiplied. In the process of this happening, he was visited by the people from Tearfund who are Christians, and they just chatted to him. He got his relational poverty was dealt with. He got to know people who knew Jesus as he did this. Some of you who do work in our food banks and things like that, you know that the opportunity to have conversations as you are doing this work happens. Anyway, the end of the story is he's now an elder in the church. He preaches about the love of Jesus in his life. He has economic independence. He has relationship with people. He's welcomed in the community. He's actually a village chief as well as being an elder in the church. And he knows Jesus. Now that's a good story. And that is what we're about, the fullness of the gospel. And the two together, the sum of the parts is so much greater than the two individual ones, making disciples and transforming community. The two together is so much greater. One last one, which brings it closer to home. One of the things we're going to be doing as a church is we're going to be doing something called Red Frogs, which is where basically we do student work and we've been offered to be given a student halls. Once a week we can go in there and we simply welcome the students and do activities that create community with them, non-Christian students. Maybe we will get a chance to say why we're doing it. I hope we will. I hope they'll say, who are you? Where have you come from? But we're doing it because the stats at the moment are horrific in terms of relational poverty amongst our young people and the loneliness that are among our young people. So that's why we're doing it. Because in heaven, there is no loneliness. There aren't people who don't have friends. So we're going in there to do that. And we will go in there as Christians and we will answer questions when they ask us about who Jesus is. Just to put some meat on the bones of it, Pip and I were watching this talk yesterday of a friend of ours who was talking about some research that had been done. 40% of Gen Z, which is still this age that we're talking about, are not confident and this was a survey, sorry, that was done across the world. It's not just America, it's not just the UK, it's across the world. And it was a lot of young people that were asked. 40% of Gen Z are not confident that they have someone they can talk to about things that really matter. And devastatingly, more than 40% of all Gen Zers are not confident that they are worthy of being loved. That's sad. That's something that we can make a difference to as the people of God who have this mandate to carry on the work of Jesus, to break those areas of poverty in people's lives. Okay, I'll finish with this question that I've kind of hinted at. What do we want our church to be known for? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. What do you want this church to be? If you've chosen to be part of this church, what do you want this church to be known for? When someone says to you, what's the church you go to? And you say NCS or St. Thomas Philadelphia. What do you want them to think about first when you say that? I've thought about this a lot recently because we've had some bad press, basically, and I hate the narrative sometimes that is said about us. And I've thought, well, what do I want us to be known for? What would you say to that? What would you say? What would you want people to say, or to think about when you said that you go to this church? Maybe the way we are, maybe the things we go after, will change the narrative in people's minds. There's still lots of good things that people say, and I regularly do come across people who say good things about us. But just the recent events have made me go, what do we want us to be known for? This is what I said. If you go there, that's a group of people who are so focused on following Jesus and becoming like him. If you go there, you will be so welcomed, and they will invite you to join in with following Jesus. If you go to that church, you will see I know people won't speak in this language. If you go there, you will see the things of heaven now. And that looks like practical needs being met, relational needs being met, and you will encounter God himself through his Spirit. Now, there's a lot of Christian language in that, and the average person on the street is not going to talk like that. But this is just, I'm just saying to you, this is my heart. That's what I want people in some way to know about us as a church. I wonder what you would say. What do you want our church to be known for? And pray, let's pray for it. Let's pray. If you're on board with this, and we'll be talking a lot more and unpacking a lot more what it actually looks like. If you're on board with this, pray for it. Start in your hearts to say, yeah, I'm up for that. I'm committed to that. Many of you already are. But it's good for us, isn't it, to just take stock and go, oh yeah, that's what we're about. That's what I'm going after. That's what I'm going to help the rest of my brothers and sisters in Christ to go after as followers of Jesus. Multiplying healthy disciples and transforming community. I want to just leave you with a little bit of a silly video because as much as anything, we forget things. And sometimes if we just have a little hook to remind us, then it'll just help us hopefully remind some of the things that we talked about. And this is a video that some of you will have seen. I've used it before in talks with students, where it's a man at a festival, a dance festival, and he dances on his own. He's not like afraid of what he looks like, and it is rather silly, his dancing. I will give you that right from the beginning. But what I love is the fact that he just goes for it. And actually, I've cut the video short because it was far too long for us to watch now. But there's about 5 minutes of him just dancing with everyone just kind of watching him and who knows what they were thinking about him. But then gradually people join him because they just see the fun and the joy and what he's about. And I love the fact that for me it speaks of we as a church are called to do the thing we should do. And we're informed by the Bible on that. These things that we've been talking about. And we will go after those things whether or not anyone else joins in. But I do believe that if we go after these things and if we commit to them, people will see the light that we shine. And they will come and join in, and they will want to forgive the cheesiness. They will want to dance with us. They will want to join in. So when you remember this rather silly video, remember that. Okay, thanks, Duncan.
See him dancing.
In my opinion, it's not very good music anyway, so you probably. So he gets joined by one. There may have been some drinking involved here, just saying. He must have been so pleased, wouldn't he, after about 7 minutes of dancing on his own to have all that happen. A bit of a silly video, but just an image I hope will just help anchor some of this picture. We want people to join in, but let's get them. We want people to join in for the right reasons. So let's go after these things that we've been talking about. And I do believe that as we press into these things, and we'll be talking about them, like I say, over the next few weeks to unpack what that looks like a little bit more. My prayer is that people will come and join in and we will be a light to people and they will want to follow Jesus. They'll want to be transformed. They'll want to become people who transform society and community themselves because they catch the heart of Jesus. So that's what we're going after. Let's pray. Let's stand together. I know you've been listening to me for quite a while. It's just good sometimes just to physically move. I don't know what resounding in your heart at the moment. I don't know if what has landed with you and what hasn't. That's okay. There'll be different things for different people. But can I just encourage you in this moment of quiet to respond to anything that has particularly spoken to you or challenged you or encouraged you, and just respond with God in that. Choose to say yes to him if you need to say yes. Choose to say thank you. Maybe choose to say, yeah, I'm at a stage again, Lord, where I want to commit to this again. This is what I want to be a part of. Jesus, we love reading the stories of how you came and you set the prisoner free. You set the captive free. You healed people. You relieved people of poverty in all the different ways that we've been talking about. And you included people in your kingdom. That because of this, people came to know you and people came to live life in all its fullness. And we thank you, God, that you trust us as your people to carry on that work. It's daunting to us, Lord, but we know it is what the hope is for this world. It's the hope for our city. And so I pray, Lord, we pray together that you would form us into your people, healthy followers of you, healthy disciples of you. Whatever that means, Lord, you would form us so that we not only are blessed, but it overflows. And we are such a blessing to those that we meet and those that we live amongst and work amongst and in the things that we do as a church. Lord, would you in your grace and mercy use us to be transformative in people's lives? And Lord, we recognize more than anything our need of your Holy Spirit in this. And so once again we say, come Holy Spirit, fill each one of us. Fill us afresh. Fill this church. May this place be a place where we encounter your living presence for our benefit and for the benefit of those who don't yet know you. Amen.